Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. Would you please stand and join with me in the call to worship, which is printed in your bulletin. Christ died for all, in order that they who are alive may live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. If then we are in Christ, we are new creations. The former things have passed away. Behold, they are made new.
For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give enlightenment concerning the knowledge of God, shining in the face of Christ Jesus.
For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the world.
We will walk then.
For if we live, we live to the Lord, or if we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's.
Thanks be to God, He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your presence here with us this morning. We ask, Father, that you would open our hearts that we may hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Before you're seated, take a moment, share a word of peace, a word of grace, and greeting with those who are here in worship today. It's a great joy to come together on this beautiful Sunday morning and to worship our Lord. We especially welcome those of you who are here this weekend for activities at the college, parents, alumni, friends and family. We're glad to have you here as a part of this worship gathering this morning. There are a number of things happening in the life of our church, and the bulletin contains a number of announcements related to those. Wednesday evening, note that because of the college break, our children's ministries will not be meeting this Wednesday night. Next Sunday morning, our worship services will be at 8:20, 9:40, and 11. We do need some substitute teachers for Boys Club on Wednesday evenings. If you could help out with that periodically, contact information's in the bulletin. We've been talking for a few weeks about joining with the Wesleyan Churches of Western New York and praying for 40 consecutive days, 24 hours a day. Each of the churches has been assigned 24 hours to pray, and our day starts tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. As of earlier this morning, there were a few times left. There are five hours left of the 24. So if you'd like to sign up for one of those, we're encouraging you to come to the prayer room to use that as your place of prayer. You can sign up in the foyer right after the service, or you can do that through our church website and the addresses on the bulletin. It's a great opportunity to join together with other believers to see God do something not just for us, but beyond us as well. We also want to remember the prayer concerns that are listed in the bulletin. We want to especially pray for Art Stegen and Rich and their family. Art has been ill for quite some time, and he is nearing the point of death, and I know that they would appreciate our prayers. And also, the memorial service for Annalise Schultz will take place this coming Saturday, the 15th, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the Hinsdale United Methodist Church. So we wanted to make you aware of that. There are a few inserts in the bulletin. We invite students and senior saints to a dinner on the 30th. There's information there. And also this coming weekend is our Women's Fall Gathering. You can sign up for that this morning. And we also each year send care packages to our college-age students who are in school other places or in the military. If you'd like to help with that, there's also information there. This is also the kickoff day for Operation Christmas Child, a ministry that we've been participating in for a number of years. And to give you either an introduction or a refresher of this ministry, here's a video from Samaritan's Purse.
It starts with a simple gift. Filled with fun. Packed with love. Sit with prayer to children around our world. It carries a powerful message that God loves you and your greatest journey is still to come. It's Operation Christmas Child.
The power of a simple gift. We know here at Operation Christmas Child that God can take the shoebox that you have filled and that He can take that box and He can use it to transform lives.
Here in South Sudan, and this is an area called Lanya, one of the areas that were badly affected by the 40-year civil war. And right here we are standing in a church that has been rebuilt by Samaritan's Purse. And behind me you can see we have over 400 children in this church, and every child is going to get a gift today, and the gospel has been shared to them.
For more than 18 years, Operation Christmas Child has been reaching children in over 130 countries with gift-filled shoeboxes and the gospel.
It's excitement. Those young ones are excited about getting their boxes. When they receive a box, it is a message of the gospel, because the box tells them that Jesus loves them. The opening of the box tells them of the hidden treasures that are in God's love and in the relationship that they will have with Jesus Christ.
From packing a box to volunteers processing, transporting, and delivering it, changing the life of a child begins with you. Since 1993, families, schools, churches, and businesses have been inspired to pack over 85 million shoeboxes.
They need clean socks,
some bouncy balls,
and some toothpaste.
You never know where this box is going to be, whose lives might be touched. Anytime we can touch the future is when we're touching the lives of children.
I think it's an incredible project. It's exciting to get a bunch of different volunteers together to give so little and to have it mean so much.
I love it. This is the best.
This is an empty box so far, but I'm going to fill it up. And I wrote a letter, and it says, "My name is Cute, and I'm thinking about you in my prayers. I hope you have a very, very good Christmas."
They're not just packing toiletries and toys into a box, but they're sending the message of the gospel to places they have never seen or can imagine.
Samaritan's Purse is working to provide relief to children caught in war, poverty, disease, and disaster. In Haiti, medical teams rushed to save thousands, swept up in a nationwide cholera epidemic. Children receive shelter, fresh water, and food.
Operation Christmas Hours is like no other project. You got kids who received absolutely nothing. It's been a rough year for all of them. And this one moment in time where they can receive these toys, there's no worries.
You can just see things that we take for granted every day
can change a kid's life.
And many children who receive a shoebox also have the opportunity to complete The Greatest Journey, a 12-lesson discipleship course.
Today, I'm in Auriga, Latvia, where we had the opportunity to do a graduation ceremony for children that had just completed The Greatest Journey. And for me to be able to give them a Bible and a certificate, this was an exciting day.
When I see lives change, when I see families come to know the Lord because of Samaritan's Purse, I say, thank you, Jesus.
Come and listen to the sound of love.
These boxes give them the opportunity to hear how much God loves them and to see the love of God expressed in a tangible way to them.
I see glow in their eyes, I see joy in their spirits, and you hear expressions of, oh, I wanted this all the time. I never had this.
We need more of the Operation Christmas Child and the shoeboxes in this area because it can be more of a bigger blessing to more kids, and there are more children to be reached.
Thank you. Thank you.
For the best.
Thank you. Thank you.
It's okay.
Thank you.
You're very welcome.
Pray for the children around the world. Pray for the children to get these boxes, that they will hear and understand that God loves them. You see, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Put your picture in the box. I want the child who gets the box to see who gave the box. Write a note to them, but more importantly, pray. Pray for the children. God bless you.
Thank you.
Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm chapter 133. Psalm 133. Hear the word of the Lord. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please stand and join me for the doxology as our ushers come forward to receive our morning tithes and offerings. Father, you have blessed us incredibly. Enable us now to give back generously and joyfully. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. What a beautiful prayer. And as we join our hearts together in corporate prayer, invite you, if you'd like, to come to the altar and use this as a place where you pray, humbling ourselves before God and pouring out to God the burdens and the concerns that are on our hearts, and hearing the assurance of His presence with us. If you'd like to use the altar, I invite you to join me. Most gracious Father, we know that you have promised to be in our lives, to be present every moment. And we simply pray today that you will help us to know your presence. As we make our way through the ups and the downs and the twists and the turns of life, what joy to know that you are with us in the whole journey. Even when we make decisions that turn against you and make decisions that are not what you would desire, your presence is with us. And we thank you. Father, as we come today, there are many burdens and concerns that we bring with us. Things about ourselves, things about others. There are people who are grieving and people feeling the pain of physical difficulties, relationships that aren't where they ought to be. We have thoughts about the future and uncertainties and worries and concerns. And all of this is weighing upon us. And today, in this moment, we lay it at your feet and we ask you to help us. Open our eyes to your presence. Comfort the grieving hearts and heal those who are broken in body. Restore relationships and pour out your spirit of assurance and a confidence that you go before us in every decision, in every unknown, in every part of our journey. Father, we also pray for this world, a world with so much pain, so much agony. And we ask that you would infuse this world anew with your spirit of healing and grace and love and redemption. We pray for your church around the world, that your people would be a presence that would bring light into darkness. Father, we pray for the ministry of Operation Christmas Child. And as we begin to prepare boxes and join the army of people who will do the same, we pray for your abundant grace to be upon every shoebox and every child and family that receives them. Lord, on this weekend of great activity at Houghton College, we thank you for this institution. You have done marvelous things in the years of its existence, and we pray that you will continue to do marvelous things in the days ahead. Pour out your blessing upon the administration, the faculty, the staff, and upon students, upon alumni and family and friends, that we would see you doing amazing things through the presence and the ministry of Houghton College. Father, thank you for being here today. We know that you are always more ready to hear even than we are to pray and to give more than we desire. Father, pour out the abundance of your blessing upon each of us. Help us to know your grace in our lives, and we offer our prayers today in the name of Jesus Christ, our crucified Savior, our risen Lord, our returning King, and the one who teaches us the model for prayer, which we now pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Our New Testament reading for this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and in one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. If the church is negotiable to our understanding of what it means to be Christian, then our understanding of what it means to be Christian is wrong. If the church is negotiable in our understanding of what it means to be a Christian, then our understanding of what it means to be a Christian is wrong. God's plan from the beginning was to bring together a people who would connect with him. This is what we see with Israel. He gathers together the nation of Israel, and their relationship with him is as a people. We see this as the early church is beginning to grow and expand through the book of Acts. And we see this in the writings of the letters of the New Testament, and particularly in Paul's writing, and perhaps no more clear than in Ephesians. Now, I think there's something in the back of our minds that's saying, well, okay, yeah, but what about? And what I see through the pages of Scripture and the history of the church is that God is trying to help us understand that there really is no, yeah, but what about? The church is non-negotiable to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul is trying to help us understand this in a variety of ways in this letter that we call Ephesians. Chapters 1 to 3, he lays out a theological argument for the church. And he gives us the theories of what it means to be the church. And now as chapter 4 unfolds, he's starting to talk about the practicalities of that. And he begins with chapter 4 by reminding us that he is a prisoner for us. He's saying to his readers, I'm in prison for you. I talked about this in the third chapter, but I want to remind you again. I'm imprisoned for you, and I want you to remember that so maybe it will motivate you to what I believe God wants to do in your lives, and that is to live a worthy life of the calling that you've been had, that God has given you in Christ Jesus. Live up to that worthy calling in Christ Jesus. And this calling is about what it means to be the church, what it means to be God's family. And this family of God is about unity. When you look at verses 2 and 3, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity is the mark of the church that is pointed in the right direction. And we tend to think that the thing that tells us if the church is in the right direction is related to evangelism or discipleship or missions or worship. And all of those things are important. They're vitally important to the life of the church. But in one way or another, all of them are a means to moving us to unity, to being the people of God that he created us to be together. I think one of our struggles with unity is that we have this idea that unity implies sameness, but it doesn't. In verse 16, Paul says, talks about Christ who joins together the whole body, and he holds every supporting ligament together, and it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Everyone's doing a variety of things. Everyone's bringing their distinctiveness to the body, and out of that comes unity. Unity is not trying to establish, make all of us the same, all of us clones, but rather is taking all of the things that are different about us and joining them together as one. The Western Evangelical Church, I think, has bought into the idea that in order to be successful, you have to focus your attention on one group of people. You have to know your target audience, and that's what you focus on, and everybody else is going to have to find their own way, do their own thing. And in some ways, we have bought into that because it seems to work. That's how most of the big churches in this country, that's their plan. But I'm not sure that's exactly what God has in mind. We attempt to eliminate diversity because we believe that diversity hinders growth, but actually it's the exact opposite. Now, sure, we all like to be around people who see things the way we do, who like the things that we like, people who agree with us, who see life and the church the way we do, which is, of course, the right way, right? right? I mean, we're right, so as long as everybody's on board with us, we're good. We don't want the hassle of dealing with people who might see things differently from us. People who might disagree with us or challenge us or who might throw a wrench into what we view as the perfect design for the church. And I understand that. We like people who think the way we do. But God has more for us than just thinking the way we think. He wants to do bigger and greater things. I think unity is so vital to Paul because he has caught a glimpse of what it's going to be like in eternity. Paul understands that all of God's people in heaven are unified around one idea, and that's worshiping God. And there won't be anything that will distract our attention in heaven from worshiping God. Everything will be about worshiping God. But we'll still be different people. John's very clear in his revelation that he sees in heaven people from every tribe, language, nation, tongue. But our differences, instead of dividing us, will actually create the symphony of worship that God intends from the very beginning. We aren't going to fight about our differences in heaven because our differences will be absorbed in our worship of one Lord. And if what we're doing now as we come together in worship and as we are the church on this earth, if what we're doing now is preparing us for what we're going to experience then if we aren't interested in unity now, what makes us think we'll be interested then? If unity is not important to us now, what will make us think it will be important to us then? And as C.S. Lewis describes so brilliantly in The Great Divorce, if we aren't interested in the purposes of heaven now, what would make us think that we'll want to be interested in them then? Actually, unity is just following the model of the Trinity. Verses 5 and 6, Paul says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Unity is really the Godhead. And unity is not something that we create. It's just something we acknowledge. Unity is the natural design of our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. It's what naturally comes when people are in the right place together. So how do we know if unity is truly being formed among us? How do we discern that? How can we tell? Paul says, by the way we interact with each other, by how we connect with each other. Verses 12 and 13, he's talking about spiritual gifts that have been given. And he says that the reason these are given is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I don't think we usually connect spiritual maturity with unity. We tend to think of spiritual maturity as I know a lot of the scriptures, or I practice the spiritual disciplines on a regular basis, or I've come far enough that I don't really need other people much anymore. I can pretty much stand on my own. And we view that as maturity. Scripture says that's a wrong interpretation. It's actually the mindset of our culture. And it's a warped view of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because the scriptures tell us that the more mature we become, the more we realize how much we need Christ and how much we need each other. And Paul is particularly interested in unity that's seen through a couple of ways, two types of interactions, and one of them is spiritual gifts. I don't think we often connect spiritual gifts and unity because we tend to think of spiritual gifts as being primarily about us as opposed to about others. We tend to ask questions like, subtly, we don't actually say these out loud usually, but how little of myself do I have to invest? How minimal of a sacrifice do I have to make? And the questions that are coming to my mind is, what if we were less interested in debating some minuscule point of theology and more interested in just obeying the theology we already know? What if we were less interested in how others can use their gifts for us and far more interested in how we can use our gifts for others? See, that kind of mindset is an indication of maturity. Now, if you reverse that, what's the favorite word of a two-year-old? Mine, mine, mine. You know, we are all susceptible to being spiritual two-year-olds. And the way to combat that tendency is to serve others. Sacrifice what we want for what we know others need so that mine and me sort of disappear from our church vocabulary. It's not that we aren't fed or nurtured by the church. We've just come to realize that the most profound way to do that is to not necessarily always be looking for what I want, or to be pampered, or to be the center of attention, or to have the mindset of get, 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 but rather to have the mindset of give, give, give. To serve and to sacrifice and to give of ourselves, particularly to the weak and the most vulnerable among us. This is the soil in which unity and maturity are nurtured. But Paul is also concerned about connecting unity with how we treat each other. And specifically, he says, he talks about speaking the truth in love. Now, that implies that we're focused on the truth. And we would all say, well, of course we are. We're not here to tell lies. But the issue is it our truth or God's truth? What do we go to the wall for? What are we willing to fight for? Our opinions, our perspectives, our desires, or God's clear truth? I think Paul is concerned that so often in the church, we are more concerned about our opinions than we are about the truth of God that everybody agrees with. But Paul's not just concerned about speaking truth. He's concerned about how we do that. And he's continually coming back to love. I read recently about a church that over this past year decided to welcome the members of a mosque down the street that was under construction. They decided to welcome those people who couldn't worship in their church to come to their building and have their prayers. And so the people from the mosque came down and they used the facility. Now, I have sort of mixed feelings about that. I don't know exactly what it meant for them to say they used our facility. They weren't that specific about it. And I think I'd be uncomfortable if they were using the worship space that's set aside to worship Yahweh. But I think I was even more uncomfortable when I read that as word of this got out and as the pastor began to be asked for interviews, and he was even on The Daily Show with Jon Stewart, and all of this publicity and word got around, someone asked him, so what kind of reaction did you get from people? And he said, we received hate mail and death threats from Christians all over the country. When I read that, I thought to myself, I think that's impossible. I mean, isn't that impossible? For a Christian to make death threats and send hate mail? I mean, I don't know how you can make a claim to be a Christian, but I don't see how you can legitimately be a follower of Jesus and do things that are so antithetical to Jesus. We may want to say, hey, I have a disagreement with that. But the way we go about it is just as important as the opinion we might have related to the issue. I think Paul is saying to us, if we speak the truth without love, I'm not sure we're communicating the truth any longer. Because we've come to believe too often that speaking the truth is imperative. Doing it in a spirit of love is negotiable. We couldn't be more wrong. See, the unity of the church can only breathe in the spirit of love. And of course, love never speaks from any motive other than what's best for others. What will help them grow the most in Christ? What will bring about reconciliation in the church? What's going to break down walls and build bridges? Our struggle is that living that way is hard. And uncovering the spirit of unity and being ready and willing to engage in the spirit of loving unity doesn't happen without some amount of pain and struggle and agony and burden, because unity only comes when we sacrifice, and sacrifice isn't easy. But sacrifice is the only path to genuine maturity, to Christ-like unity. And that kind of thing can only take place in the context of community, which most of the time is a struggle to get anywhere close to what we hope it might be. I've spent a lot of time pondering and lamenting the difficulties and burdens and struggles that we have with each other in the church. You know, you kind of expect the church to be better than it sometimes is. And that's not just our church. You can talk about any church and you can find that. And I think God wants us to be far better than we are. But something in our minds wants to believe that if God would just come down and make us perfect, then the church would be exactly what he wants us to be. Then maturity would just spring up all over the place. But I've been wondering about that, and it strikes me that maybe the reason God doesn't do that is because what if we're only able to develop the character of Christ and fully experience the measure of all that God has for us by being connected to people who are not perfect, who don't always treat us the way we want to be treated, who hurt us and disappoint us and burden us and grieve us and frustrate us? What if the only way to learn patience is to be around people who make us learn patience? What if the only way to learn gentleness is to be around people who need us to be gentle? You can only learn some of these things in the context of other people. And without other people, there is really no need or ability to learn patience or humility or gentleness. You can't learn those things in isolation. You have to be connected to people. And I think after some extended thought that I think I might change the title of today's sermon from We Are Family, Whether We Like It or Not, to We Are Family and What an Amazing Gift of God It Is. Paul reminds us that our relationships with each other, our commitment to unity with each other, in the end really isn't about us. It's about Christ. It's about Christ who loves us, who calls us, who promises to do more than we could dream or imagine in us and for us. And I think that we need to understand that we're only really going to find the kind of family unity that Paul is talking about when we turn our eyes away from us and we're focusing our attention on Christ. Christ, who gave us gifts, is the one who has all the power. But his power is through his willingness to die. His power is through his willingness to become incarnate and to live in humility on this earth and to go to the grave for us. Paul reveals in verses 8 to 10 that this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended, higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I had a professor in seminary that said when you come across a biblical passage and there's something in there that seems out of place, that's probably the key element to understanding the passage. And I think that might be what's going on here. Because it sort of seems out of place for Paul to digress with this little poem about Jesus ascending and descending. I think he's trying to help us understand that Christ has ascended into glory and Christ is in control of the church. He is head of the church. He rules the church. It's his church, not ours. But how does Christ come to that place of ultimate authority? By coming to this earth and humbling himself in the will of the Father and going to the cross and being put in the grave. And God is calling us to trust the church and our view of the church and our connections in the church to this one who loves the church so much that he gave himself, his whole life, to redeem the church and to bring us together in unity and maturity through his grace. God has given us no clearer image of his design for the church than this table. At this table, we're all equal. We all come to this table only because of God's grace. At this table, our selfishness is smashed to pieces. At this table, our self-centeredness is washed away in the blood of Christ. This table exists only because the incarnate Son of God humbled himself in obedience to the Father and went to the cross. Not because he needed redemption, but because we do. And this table invites us as individuals and as the body of Christ to come and to engage in his life anew and in his death anew so that we might know we are loved. And in knowing that love, can be free to give love away and to sacrifice and to connect ourselves through the grace of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercy and the humility and the love of Christ. Father, we pray that as we prepare to gather around this table, that you will pour out your blessing upon the bread and the cup. That as we eat and drink, our souls will be stirred anew of your love for us, that we might break down one bit of the wall. We might build a little more of the bridge so that we would become the people of God together that you have created us to be. Father, we ask that your mercy would be poured out upon us and on this bread and this cup. That the sacrifice of Christ might speak deeply into our souls and feed us and transform us to life in Christ. And we ask this through Christ. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks to the Father in heaven, and then he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And on the same night he took the cup. And again he gave thanks to the Father in heaven and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for your sins and the sins of all people. Every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me." We're going to receive communion this morning by the mode of intinction. It means to dip in. As you're released by rows, come to the front, tear off a piece of bread, dip it into the cup and eat it, and then you may return to your seat by the outside aisle. The altar's open. If you'd like to stay and pray, you're welcome to do so. If coming to the front is difficult for you, we do have trays of bread and cups, and we would be happy to serve you in the row. Just let the usher know as your row is released. I like to mention that we practice open communion at the Wesleyan Church. This might be the first time you've ever worshiped here. But if you come today with your heart open to Christ and with a desire in your heart to live in fellowship with the body of Christ, then you're invited to come and to receive these gifts from the loving and gracious hand of our Heavenly Father. invite you to stand and sing together hymn number 472, Christ from whom all blessings flow. Receive the benediction. May you, being rooted and established in love, have power together with all God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.